Well, if Jesus said that the Sabbath was given for man, not man for the Sabbath, doesn't that mean the Sabbath was given to all human beings? Doesn't that mean it's for Gentiles as well as Jews? We'll take that up and more today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I'm really not sure what it is about the way I'm wired, but I love to be in situations where people will ask me questions. And what I love the most is when I get asked questions without preparation, without knowing what the questions are, which means I have this joy on a daily basis on live radio. And in particular, on Fridays, you've got questions. We've got answers here on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH to join the discussion today. That's 866-348-7884 on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. By the way, a little later this afternoon on our Facebook page, we'll have a link to my debate, the video of the debate with Professor Eric Small that took place just a little over a week ago. That's already available online to watch. So we'll have a link on our Facebook page that you can check out later. Okay, what we're not talking about, areas that I'm not going to comment on. Nothing. You could ask me all the questions you want about the royal wedding in England, but sorry, no input, no comment, except it's nice to see that marriage is still important. And I'm not going to comment on Donald Trump's profanity-laden speech. Was it Las Vegas, Nevada, somewhere out there? His speech, he even used the F-bomb, except to say, Mr. Trump, don't come on CBN and talk about your Christianity and your love for the Bible if you're trying to convince Christians that you're a genuine Christian, and then make a speech like that. All right. By the way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Enough on that. I also won't be taking your questions. I know you've been lining up to ask, but I won't be taking your questions on the birth certificate issue and the president. So sorry. Nor will I be giving my evaluation of the NFL draft. I know, you're like, oh, well, then what else is there to talk about? Okay, well, how about this? Anything having to do with the Bible, anything having to do with theology, anything having to do with Bible translation, anything having to do with Israel, the Jewish people, practical living for the Lord, apologetics, moral, cultural issues, any of the things we talk about on The Line of Fire, happy to take your questions, do our best to sort out the controversies. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We did something last week and got some good feedback about it, so we're doing it again. Let me welcome into the studio with us a man that wears several hats, though he has headphones on now, but no hat. Marcus French, who edits our Voice of Revolution online magazine, oversees our IT work, and is also the producer for the Line of Fire broadcast. Hey, Marcus, welcome back to the studio.
Hey, Dr. Brown, good to be here.
So you're going to be asking me a bunch of fascinating email questions that you've been sorting out through the day. But in the meantime, before we get into the questions and go to the calls, Voice of Revolution, our online magazine, covers lots of really neat issues. What are some of the most recent articles? And by the way, this is free. Anyone can access it. Absolutely free. What are some of the most recent articles on the Voice of Revolution?
We have one from Brian Pirtle called Paling Abandonment, where he puts forth a call to examine how much of our lives have been given over to the service of God. One from Eric Gilmore, an apostolic community, which shines light on a great need we all have that all too often goes unmet in the body of Christ.
All right, so these are spiritual life-related issues. So in other words, we're not just dealing, say, with abortion or the modern state of Israel, but Pauline abandonment. Tell me more about that. That's just is it the way Paul lived or the call from Paul?
Having the same abandonment to Jesus that Paul had. Listen to this quote. Am I pursuing the treasures of this world, a name in ministry, a reputation before men, my own peace, prosperity, and happiness, or am I totally abandoned in my innermost parts to Jesus Christ?
Mm. All right, friends, that's online. So here's where you go. AskDrBrown.org, and then click on Voice of Revolution right on the homepage. These articles are free. We come back. We'll dive into your e-questions and your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, if you're new to the program, Mondays here on The Line of Fire, we kind of go where the wind blows, depending on what's happened over the weekend or things that are on my heart. So never quite know what subject matter we'll tackle on Monday. Tuesday, we focus on Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living for the Lord. Wednesday, we focus on moral, cultural issues. Thursday, we focus on issues having to do with Israel and the Jewish people. And Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. So we're happy to take your calls, answer your e-questions on a wide variety of subjects. This is also a great day to call in. If you got a bone to pick with me, you differ with something we said or want further clarification, I promise not to take your head off. You can differ with me politely, and I can differ with you politely, but that's what a public conversation is all about. All right, I'm joined by Marcus French, editor of our Voice of Revolution online magazine, who's going to help sort out some of our e-questions. So before we go to the phones, let's take some e-questions. What do you got for us, Marcus?
Okay, this question is from Jason. In your April 21st broadcast, Dr. Brown stated that the New Covenant has replaced the Sinai Covenant. I believe this. However, I am dialoguing with a friend who believes Christians, both Gentile and Jewish, should still observe the Sinai Covenant, observing Sabbath and feasts and new moons, etc., according to the teachings of Nehemiah Gorton. Can you shed some light on these teachings and recommend some resources?
Sure thing. Okay, so first, Nehemiah Gorton, I can't answer for everything that he teaches on this subject, but Nehemiah Gorton is a Karaite Jew. We got a call, in fact, last week from our first Karaite caller. These are Jews who reject Jewish tradition. They reject the traditions of the rabbis, and they say that the only thing that's binding is the Hebrew Scripture. That means they reject the New Testament, so their Bible, their only Bible, is what you would call the Old Testament. Karaite Jews, and Nehemiah Gorton got well-known in some Christian circles because of a book he wrote about Hebrew Yeshua, Greek Jesus, and comparing the two. Some good insights in the book, and then some things I would differ with. I would agree with much of his critique of rabbinic Judaism and why we don't find the traditions of the rabbis binding and coming from God on Mount Sinai, and other things I would differ with him, in particular his views about Jesus. He did work with another gentleman named Michael Rood, who I'm sure has done some good, and then also has some really out there weird teaching that I've critiqued elsewhere. That's how many followers of Jesus found out about Nehemiah Gorton. But Nehemiah Gorton does not believe in Jesus. He is a modern Karaite Jew, and Karaites are a very, very tiny, tiny minority of the Jewish population. So the bigger question is the covenant that God spoke of, the new covenant that Jesus said that he would establish with his blood. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34 is when it's laid out. The time is coming, declares the Lord, while I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The Hebrew word there is chadash. Does chadash mean new in terms of new, something that was never created before, or new in terms of renewed, like the moon, the new moon? It's not a brand new moon every month. It's a renewed moon. Well, Hebrew use one of the same word. Hebrew does not have another word for something that came out of the blue, was created anew and never existed before and is new in that sense. Chadash can certainly mean that, and chadash can simply mean, you know, like that car looks brand new because it's just been cleaned and washed. The fact is, God says it won't be like the covenant made with the forefathers. It won't be like the Sinai covenant, which was broken. God says, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. All right, what's the issue here? This is simply this. No one living today, no human being living today, fully keeps the Sinai covenant, okay? Why just pull out new moons and Sabbaths? Why just pull that out as if that's the only thing that matters, or feasts and holy days? What about the stoning of disobedient, rebellious children? What about the stoning of an entire town that would apostatize? What about the death penalty for violating the Sabbath? What about many laws of ritual purity that are not kept? And on and on and on and on. What we have to look at is the fact that about 75%, roughly 75% of all of the commandments that God said are forever in the New Testament, in the Torah, about 75% of all the forever, for all generations commandments cannot be kept without a functioning temple, priesthood, and Israel having dominion in the land, which means either the great, great majority, it's the same thing with the majority of the Torah commands, either the great majority of the Torah commands have been given and can't be kept, or they reached a fulfillment in the coming of Jesus. And that's why the whole New Testament emphasis is on connection with him, not on keeping of specific commandments having to do with days and times and seasons. There is a place for those things, but the emphasis is on connection with the head. For more resources on this, get Volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Volume 4, which focuses on New Testament objections, where I spend a lot of time on this subject. Did Jesus abolish the law? Did Paul abolish the law? Or in shorter form, my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus?, where I have a whole section in the book dealing with believers and the law today. Right, before we go back to our email questions, let's take a call. Francine in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown. I'm new to your show, and I just want to just compliment you on how you pretty much, you know, raise a lot of consciousness on things that, you know, people either ignore or just kind of don't pay as close attention to. And, you know, and I certainly want to get your book, Queer Thing Happened in America. That's even title even sounds interesting, but I'm just basically calling to compliment you and thank you for your making us aware of things that we need to really be, aware of.
Well, Francine, thanks so much. Listen, we're going for it. We're really serious about the broadcast. We want to equip believers as best as we can and equip people to go out and be world changers. That's why we're here. And I trust when you get A Queer Thing Happen to America, that you'll find the book even more intriguing than the title. But thank you so much for the call, Francine. God bless you. I hear this too frequently from people. I hear it too frequently from people who say, you know, we wish more people would talk about some of these issues. I wonder why we think certain things are off limits. I wonder why it seems to us that we you know, it's too controversial, can't touch it. You have the questions. You're wondering about it. Think about it. You know, Marcus, we've run into that through the years. I know you've been in some circles through the years where it's like you're not allowed to ask questions. That really doesn't stimulate faith, does it?
Not at all.
You know, when someone feels crippled, you know, when you're in an environment like that where you're not allowed to ask, and if you have an honest question, you're not trying to be rebellious, you're not dishonoring to authority, but when people just shut your questions down, what impression does that give you about the faith that they're in?
It's not very deep, or they're not in a place of humility and understanding that allows that sort of thing.
Yeah, and sometimes there's just an insecurity. If I don't have an answer, I'm going to try to avoid a question. Now, I know we've got a few more Sabbath-related questions. Let me take a call on this, and then we'll get to some more emails on this. Tom, Jericho, Long Island. Well, we had Tom. We don't right now. Go ahead to the next question then, Marcus.
Here's a similar question. This is from Antonio. I attend a church that teaches nothing but the Torah. I was told by the teacher that there is no J in the Hebrew. Therefore, those who call themselves Jews are not. He said that calling on Jesus is false. I started to read about the Hebrew root of the name Yahweh and his son Yahshua. I really pray that you could give me some clarity on what a person needs to do to be accepted by Yahweh and have life everlasting. Yahshua.
I mean, how many? Okay. First thing you need to do is get out of a place that does not exalt Jesus as central. Paul, when he was talking about some of the errors that Colossian believers had fallen into or some of the bad examples they had, he said that these people have lost connection with the head. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, he has lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Thank God for Torah, but the purpose of Torah is to point forward to Jesus, Yeshua. There is no such person. There is no such person as Yahshua. My name is not Mokel. Marcus sitting here is not Mercus. There is no such person as Yahshua. His Hebrew Aramaic name would have been Yeshua. We have that name about 27 times in the Hebrew scriptures. You say, yeah, but it comes from Yahweh. Yes, but it's a shortened form from Yehoshua to Yeshua. It is a shortened form. We know it. We have it written out. It's attested to many, many different ways. So first thing, forget this Yahshua stuff, all right? Can I say it again? Forget this Yahshua stuff. No such name, no such person. If you want to get the name right, then get it right. Okay, now, what about this thing that there's no letter J in Hebrew, so how can there be Jews? All right, ridiculous question, but, you know, we get so many questions like this. I'm going to take a couple minutes to address it on the other side of the break. If you're a Jew thinking, well, am I a Jew if there's no J in English? Be assured, we have an answer.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, I realize got a lot of new listeners and a lot of new stations in this hour. We've been on the air for a few hours in different for a few years now in different parts of the country, and you wouldn't have heard me answer some of these questions. So I'm answering them now as crazy as they are. 866-34-TRUTH. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for resources relevant to today's show. Okay. Now the controversy, Marcus, is raging because this concept that there can't be Jews because there is no J in Hebrew. So how can you have Jews is now creating a controversy in our Winston-Salem studio where our engineer Joey is being challenged that maybe his name should be Yoey because there is no J. Okay, I want to make a few statements. Elvis Presley is not alive today. How do you like that? Here's another statement. President Obama is not an alien from Mars. Here's another statement. The name Jesus has nothing to do with Zeus. What's the difference between those three statements? That the last one is more preposterous than the first two. So let me explain a couple of things. We go from one language to another, and there's certain, for example, when you have a name like Shaul in the Hebrew Bible, when it comes into Greek, it's Saul of Tarsus, because they didn't have the sh sound, so the sh became a s in Greek. There are certain sounds like the in what we call Proto-Semitic, the original stage of the Semitic languages. Ultimately, coming into Hebrew, it got morphed into a sound that came down as z. All right? In English, we use the same letter G for a g and a j, like in garage, or the same letter C for a s. And a cut, like in circus. So you go from one language to the next, and you don't always have the same sounds. Hey, a German person says thanks, they say danke, right? The duh in German comes into English as th. And if you try to get a German person to say th, if they haven't studied German since they were children, it's a little hard sound for them. So what's the deal? Very, very simple. That someone who was from the tribe of Judah and then the kingdom of Judah and then the province of Judah was a Yehudi, and a Yehudi comes into English as a Jew. It's really very simple. So what must one do in answer to this sincere email to find acceptance with Yahweh? What that person must do is believe in his son, that his son came to be the savior of the world, that his son died for our sins and rose from the dead. And by putting one's trust in the Son of God and following him as Lord, we will bring honor and glory to the Father. Oh. Marcus, we get a lot of emails like this, don't we?
We do.
I mean, it's you have no idea how many people write to us and ask about, I heard Jesus has to do with Zeus. You know, or I'm, it's the name of Yahushua or Yahshua. And the funny thing is, it's trying to recover some alleged original name and botching it. Hey look, let me just point this out, friends. Very, very simply. When the New Testament was given to us, every document that we have is in Greek. And the name Yeshua, Jesus' Hebrew original name, the name by which he would have been known by his associates and family, when it came into Greek, came in as Jesus. Why? What does that tell us? It tells us that God wanted the Greek world, the world as a whole, to understand who he was rather than pronounce the name. It would be a foreign name to them. So that's the wonder of the gospel. It goes around the world to many peoples, many nations. It is not just for the Jewish people, and hence it is communicated in the language of the masses. We've got some more Sabbath-related questions, but let's take some calls on that. Chad in Silsby, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, man?
Very well, thank you.
My question was, I don't see in the scripture where I understand Christ is the fulfillment of the law, sacrificial system, all that, but I don't see in the scripture where it tells us that we should not recognize the Passover or Sabbath as Christians. And I'm just wondering, can you clarify on that, based out of Scripture, you know, where it says that we should not still celebrate the Passover?
Yeah, surely. Great question. I appreciate it, Chad. The New Testament does not say that we should not celebrate the Passover, and it does not say that we should not celebrate the Sabbath. What it does say is that these things are shadows, and the reality is found in Jesus. In other words, he needs to be our focus. Everything needs to be pointing towards him in terms of the fulfillment, the reality. When I'm on the road, I may be looking at my computer, and I see a picture of my wife, Nancy, and then we talk by phone. That's wonderful, but when I'm home, I don't look at the picture and talk by phone. We talk face-to-face. There's something beyond what the children of Israel had before Jesus came that we now have through the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 5 tells the Corinthians, keep the Passover, either speaking literally or in a metaphorical way, in terms of Jesus being the Passover lamb. Jesus tells us to come to him and find rest, which is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. So if people, especially Gentile believers, desire to do these things, that's wonderful. But they're not commanded to. There's not a covenantal obligation to do these things. And what I encourage Christians to do is when they celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, and what they call Easter, to do that rather as part of the Passover season when Messiah died and rose, as opposed to a separate holiday. But the focus is always on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So there's no command not to, nor is there a command to. And that's part of the liberty that people have following Jesus today.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Hey, Marcus, we may not be able to answer this in full, but there's another Sabbath-related question, I think, that we're looking at. What do you have that still ties in with this so we can keep our focus on these questions before we move on?
Okay. Dr. Brown made a comment last week that the Sabbath was not commanded by God for Christians. Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, declared that the Sabbath was made for man, that is, mankind, not just for the Hebrews, as stated in Mark 2:27, where he says, "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So the question is Dr. Brown implying that Christians are not to be considered part of mankind?
No. Here's what I said, that there is no commandment on Gentile believers in the New Testament to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. That's the point I made. That's the point that stands. What Jesus was saying is something that's actually reflected. We have it like a century or two later in Jewish tradition as well. It may have been a common saying that the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. That's the only point. It doesn't say all mankind there. What it's saying is the purpose of the Sabbath was not that people would serve the Sabbath, but that the Sabbath would serve people. It was made for people, and Jesus was sensitive to violations of that. Hey, friends, today's our last day to take advantage of our special offer on classes from the School of Cultural Engagement, our special offer on a prayer resource as well. So give us a call at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, to take advantage of these special resource offers.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Take the nations. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be taking your questions. You know, when I was doing radio an hour a day, I thought, wow, 2 hours a day, I get to answer a lot more questions, speak to a lot more issues. The problem is 2 hours a day, a lot more people with a lot more questions. So there's still more that we want to talk about. We do an hour in different parts of the country, an hour in other parts of the country. You can catch both hours by going to askdrbrown.org, clicking on the line of fire. Okay, before we go back to the phones, Marcus, we've got a fascinating question here from Bart. What's on Bart's mind?
Okay. Dr. Brown, is getting a vasectomy a way to go as a means of birth control? We have two kids and we would love to have more, but we don't want to bring another life in this corrupt and evil world. I've tried looking in the Word and praying about this, but I'm still growing in my relationship with the Lord, and I would like to hear your views on this matter.
Okay. By no means, Bart, do you want to consider a vasectomy for these reasons. If there was some health-related issue or something else, that would be one thing. You're talking about something where you're not going to be able to have kids from that point on, barring some miracle or some unusual medical intervention. The fact that you want to have more kids is wonderful. I would encourage you to meditate on Psalm 127, in particular where it reminds us that children, sons in that context, but children are a heritage from the Lord. Everywhere in Scripture, children are looked at as blessings, blessings, blessings. And yeah, it's an evil world, but we have the life of God. It's an evil world, but light triumphs over darkness. It's an evil world, but truth triumphs over lies. It's an evil world, but we have the answers from the Lord to raise people in the knowledge of Jesus and to send them out as world changers. So by all means, enjoy the Lord, enjoy your family, and enjoy the children that God gives you as blessings from heaven. And don't get scared about the evil, corrupt world. Greater is the one in you than the one who's in the world. First time I remember that particular question from that angle, Marcus, that I can think of. All right, John in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Yes, how are you doing today, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
Thank you very much for your courage and what you stand for, sir. I heard on Bill O'Reilly last night, they had Dr. Franklin Graham, and Bill O'Reilly brought up the issue that we Christians claim Jesus Christ is the only way to God and to heaven. But Bill said that some dissenters would ask, if that's true, what about people who have lived and never had the chance to know Jesus? I think he referred to people before Jesus' time or people in some isolated island and that have died and never had a chance to hear about Christ. He said, are they going to hell? And is that a fair God that we're representing? And he barely gave Franklin Graham time to reference Romans, where we read that God reveals himself through his creation, and those who will seek him in time and true pursuit will find him and understand the truth of his son. And I thought to myself, I don't have a better answer to that. And I was wondering how you would respond.
Yeah, and very briefly, what did Franklin Graham get to say?
That's about it. He Bill O'Reilly kept overriding his response with his own words again. You know, that just doesn't seem right. And some people have a real question about this. He said, and so Billy Graham said, well, you know, we're told that that God, in God's creation, he reveals himself, and as someone who's truly trying to pursue him, that he will reveal himself and through himself, Jesus Christ, his son.
Got it.
And it the answer did not seem complete. I don't think he had more time to elaborate. But again, it disturbed me. I thought about it for some time afterwards. How would I respond to that question myself?
Yeah, and it's a question that's a fair question to ask. That Bill O'Reilly, who professes to be a strong Catholic, would press that is kind of interesting. But it's absolutely a fair question to ask, and I can understand someone asking it because fairness, justice, that's important to all of us. And if God is love, that's important to all of us. So tell you what, John, I'm going to answer this on the other side of the break so that I won't have to be rushed as Franklin Graham was. But thank you for calling in with the question. I'll respond on the other side of the break.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, before the break, John from Houston was asking about a question that Bill O'Reilly asked and millions of others have asked. He asked of Franklin Graham on his show last night, what about those who've never heard the gospel? Do they all automatically go to hell? What about those that lived before the time of Jesus? What happens to them? So the principle is that God deals with us based on the light that we have, and to whom much is given, much is required. But something is required of all of us. And we know we are a fallen human race, and the general rule is that we sin against the light that we have, so it's a miracle that any of us are saved, and it is by God's grace. So what about those in different parts of the world? My first response is God is their judge. Someone born and raised in a part of the world, never heard the gospel their entire lives, never heard the name of Jesus, never even heard the message of the one true God from anyone's lips. I say very simply that I am not their judge, God is. And that through creation, through the Holy Spirit drawing that person, God is working to bring that person to himself. And if they believe in the light that they do have and seek after the revelation they do have, it says about Abraham in Galatians, the third chapter, that he believed the gospel. What gospel did he believe? Here's someone living before the time of Jesus. Did he hear the whole message of the cross, the details, the death and resurrection of Jesus, so he could get up on a street corner and preach a message? No, I think not. But certainly he was told by the Lord that through his seed, Genesis 12, blessing would come to the entire world. And that was the gospel, in that sense, the seed of the gospel that he heard and believed. And because of that, he was considered righteous by God. If we're judged by our works, we all fall short. So God offers us grace and mercy. To whom much is given, much is required. So through creation, he reveals himself. Through his Spirit drawing people, Jesus says in John 12:32, if I'm lifted up on the cross, I'll draw all men to myself. And then people will be judged according to the light that they have. The bigger question is to say, or the simplest thing is to say, I leave those people to God. What about you, Bill? Or what about those who are watching? The Bible tells us with urgency to go share the good news without telling us in detail what happens to those who do not believe. I would say this, though, that there will be people that we will find who are saved who did not hear the full message but believed the light that they had. I also know there are many, many instances, especially in the Muslim world, of Jesus supernaturally revealing himself to people, so there's nothing stopping God from doing that if there is someone earnestly seeking the truth as well. All right, Marcus, what do you have for us?
Here's an easier one. Dr. Brown, it's a question many people have asked, and most recently by Scott. Do you know when your book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, will be available on Kindle or ebook?
Okay, we're just dealing with the printer and distributor on that very issue. We've submitted the ebook file, and A Queer Thing Happened to America, hopefully very soon, hopefully in a matter of weeks, will be available as an ebook, which would be Kindle, which would be Nook, Sony Reader, different ebook formats. You can get it right now, the hardcover. It's a nice hardcover to have. I mean, get that, then get the ebook too, and give the hardcover away. You can get it right now on Amazon.com. Yesterday or this morning, again, it was number one gay and lesbian nonfiction on Amazon. It continues to get mocked and attacked by, for the most part, people who haven't touched it. And people who are reading it, we're hearing it left and right, Marcus, that they're really saying, wow, this was eye-opening for me. This was awakening. In fact, your own experience, Marcus, when you attended lectures in 2007, mm-hmm. I mean, you're a well-read person, you're a culturally aware person. What was the effect on you when you started hearing my lectures about the effects of gay activism on society? And now, of course, that's in massive detail in my book. But here you're literate, you're well-read, you're following what's happening in culture. You're not one of these guys with your head in the sand. But what effect did those lectures have on you?
I remember distinctly. Is there really a gay agenda? And I was sitting there in shock. Like I've been awoken from a dream. And my question to you afterward was basically, where was I? I slept through this.
Yeah. And why do you think that was? Was it because it's all kind of underground or what?
Something's in the air. I don't know. But it was startling. And it was like, being awoken from a dream. Wow, I was part of that, but I didn't recognize it at the time.
Yeah, it's amazing. I think there's so much that's pervasive in the media and then shifts come in subtle ways, and we hardly even recognize. In fact, on that note, Jackie in Houston, I see your question here. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi. Just very quickly, as in my profession, I came in contact with the same-sex couple. You know, very nice people, and everything. We worked together and did business together and became friends. Well, I think they went to another state or what have you and got married. And they're having some sort of event to celebrate it. And I'm just wondering, as Christians, I mean, I like them as people, but I don't agree with that. So I'm trying to understand, what really should I do with that?
Well, what you would do with that, Jackie?
Should I attend or should I?
No, I would not attend, and I would make it, if you were expected to attend, you can say, hey, I care about you as people, and I'm here for you, and you see I'm your friend, but I'm a follower of Jesus, and marriage is the union of a man and woman, so I wouldn't want to go there in a hypocritical way, but, you know, the first opportunity you have, sit down and have dinner with them. You know, reach out to them as individuals, treat them as individuals. But when we do these things, we are sanctioning something. And it would just
be... That's what I thought.
You know, and Jackie, if they're going to be so sensitive, if they're going to say to you, and I fully understand that there's great sensitivity on their part about this. But here's the bottom line. If they are going to say, you cannot be our friend, or you cannot be my friend unless you endorse my sexual orientation and endorse my romantic choices. You cannot accept me as a fellow human being unless you do that. Well, then they've made the choice. I asked a gay activist one time, I said, can I embrace you as a fellow human being without endorsing your sexual orientation, without being a homophobe? And he said, no, that would make you a homophobe. So he drew the line there. And what you have to do is, just like if there was some ceremony where a Buddhist family was devoting their child to Buddha or something, or some Hindu thing where they have these idols and they're going to the idol to have their child blessed by Krishna, and, you know, some such thing, and they invite you to come, you say, oh, no, thanks so much. I'm a Christian. I don't participate in those ceremonies, but I'd love to take your family for dinner or something. That's the gospel. There will be division because of it, but we reach out to people in their lostness, in their brokenness, show them the love of God without putting our endorsement or sanction on their position. All right?
Okay. Great. Thank you very much.
You are very welcome. Thank you. Okay, we've got Tom from Jericho back on the line. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello? We lost Tom again. All right, Marcus, back to our e-questions.
Okay, this is a question from Stephen. Dr. Brown, can you give me some historical references of the signs that occurred between 30 and 70 AD, some of which were associated with the atonement? Also, do you know of any Jewish books written about the expected Messiah?
Answer to the second question, yes. I know lots of Jewish books about that. Okay, the best place to get a good list of resources that I have on Jewish views of the Messiah, what do Jewish people believe about the Messiah, Volume 1 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, really Volume 1 or Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. I will give, in the end notes there, I give lists of lots of different traditional Jewish books about the Messiah, what Jews believe in history about the Messiah, different messianic figures through history, so-called false messiahs, etc., etc. As to the signs, I've talked about this many a time before. In the Babylonian Talmud, this is the major piece of books that forms the foundation of traditional Jewish thinking compiled in the 6th century of this era. The Babylonian Talmud, Tractate Yoma, so tractate is like a book of the Bible, tractate, and you don't call it page, but I'll call it page for simplicity, 39, A and B, that's the front side and the back side. You'll find the Talmud discussing the different signs that were expected to take place on the Day of Atonement by which the Jewish people would know that God had accepted the sacrifices. For example, when the priest would reach into the urn to take out the lots one for the Lord, one for Azazel, or the so-called scapegoat. What if the one for the Lord came out in the left hand, that would be a bad sign. Came up in the right hand, good sign. The westernmost candle was the first one lit. If that was the last one to go out, that would be good sign. God has accepted the sacrifices. A scarlet thread would be tied to the door of the temple or to the goat, the horn of the scapegoat. If that turned white, Isaiah 1:18, in accordance with that promise there, that was considered a good sign. And it says that the last 40 years before the temple was destroyed, all of those signs came up negative, which to me is an indication, since Jesus died 40 years before the temple was destroyed, that God was saying, I have provided a better sacrifice. I am no longer receiving these sacrifices. All that is written up, Volume 1 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. That's where you'll find that.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I want to address something else before I get back to your phone calls and e-questions today on the Line of Fire. There are principles that Jesus gave us that will apply either to the very last generation, or it did apply in some level to the generation that was there when the temple was destroyed. Both times, times of great calamity, great shaking. The final calamity tying in with the return of Jesus and the establishing of his kingdom being something yet ahead of us. But Jesus did give this principle. So regardless of how you interpret this, past, future, or both, he said, don't be shaken by these things. Don't be shaken. It's really important for us not to be shaken by the things that the world is shaken by. It's really important for us not to be shaken the way the world is shaken. Hebrews 12 tells us that everything is going to be shaken. God's going to shake everything that can be shaken. Hebrews 12 quoting from Haggai chapter 2. But we who know the Lord, as we see the world shaking around us, rather than we getting all, oh no, what's all, oh, no, it's all coming down. Yeah, there's a lot of suffering and a lot of calamity and a lot of hardship. And it's been here in past generations. It's here now, and it's going to be here right up until Jesus comes. But if we know the Lord, the very worst that can happen is we leave this world, we go into his presence. We may lose much in this world, but we will be with him. And our relationship with him, even in the midst of suffering here in this world, can remain rock solid. All right, Michael in the Bronx, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
Oh, hi. Hi, I'm Dr. Brown. My name is Michael. I was just concerning Michael J. Rood and his teachings, some of it is far-fetched or what's factual, what's true. Like, for instance, he said that they had found the chariot wheels of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And there's other things that time won't allow. So I'll just take it off the air. All right, thank you.
You got it. In a word, far-fetched. In a word, the main things that get Michael Rood attention in the body, and he may do a lot of good, he may have a lot of good teaching, but the main things that get attention are very far-fetched. I mean, he claims to have discovered the exact biblical chronology for end time calendar. He's got the calendar, and it's nonsense. And the extreme ways in which he'll attack, say, Christmas or Easter. I am not a Christmas Easter practitioner myself in terms of being religious holidays. For me, the death and resurrection of Jesus is part of the Passover season, and Christmas has no religious significance to me. I have plenty of Christian friends that these are very sacred, wonderful times of the year. Praise the Lord because they're honoring Jesus in it. For Michael Rood, I mean, I'm not going to repeat what some of the stuff is, but just way, way out, and attacks on denominations and other things that are just way over the top. So far-fetched. I did a review of one of his books a few years ago, and we will post that again. We'll get that on our Line of Fire website. So later today, if you go to askdrbrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire, Michael, you'll see a review where I focus on one of his books and really some of the extremes. I hope if he is preaching truth in other ways that he can get rid of some of these bizarre out there things and build a ministry based on foundational truth and not some of these bizarre, far-fetched extremes. All right, we've got time for another e-question, Marcus. All right, surprise me with one. What do you got?
All right, my question is, where was the anti-Semitism, think it through, video filmed? If it was in New York or surrounding area, we would love to visit. I know it's lighthearted, but thank you.
Okay, the anti-Semitism video on Think It Through, that was filmed in New York City. In fact, there's a little story with it. For 2 years with the Inspiration Network, I did a series called Think It Through. If you've never watched these, we've got most of the episodes free online at askdrbrown.org. Click on Think It Through. They're great outreach tools. You can also order them, DVDs in the whole series or individually. Great, great outreach tools and a lot of fun to watch as believers. So I did one about anti-Semitism and the diabolical nature of it, and ultimately that you couldn't just explain it in human terms alone. And we start out, I'm at Katz's Deli in New York City, one of the top delis in New York City. The problem was I didn't get to eat the food. You know, we had this whole thing served up. And then, well, I did, though, just munch on a pickle. And and I had on kind of, you know, a jersey. It wasn't a suit and tie, so it was a, you know, suit jacket and a jersey, kind of like a darkish orange color. And what happened was, and I'm sure people have tuned in just to hear the story, Marcus. I'm sure this is wow, this makes my day. Okay, well, what happened was I stood up and noticed, wait, I dripped a little bit of this pickle juice on my shirt when I bit the pickle. That must have been what happened. So there's this little spot. Well, this is TV. You can't have a little spot. So what we did is, as I went out while the camera crew was setting up somewhere else, I walked around, because New York City, you can find anything. I bought a T-shirt, put the T-shirt on, and went over to a laundromat and washed this thing and dried it, and the spot was still there. I happened to just wander around to another street, kind of a out-of-the-blue place, and lo and behold, they have jerseys for sale, virtually the exact same color. I mean, I paid through the nose for it. I shouldn't have told them I'm doing a TV show and I need to replace this thing. I think I paid a little extra for that. But anyway, if you watch it carefully, really carefully, you might notice a slight difference in the color of the jersey. And if you didn't, here's the punchline to the story. The camera crew then ends up setting up, saying, we found a great place, we're going to do this next shot. And it was right in the same out-of-the-way block, right where I got the shirt. So it was just a little instance of God's providence. So you can watch that. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Think It Through. Hey, Marcus, thanks for sharing some of these e-questions. Again, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Voice of Revolution for tremendous articles, some that will really challenge you to go deeper in God, others about social, ethical issues, others about Israel and the Middle East. And today's the last day of our special offer with the School of Cultural Engagement. Marcus, you were at some of those classes, weren't you?
Yeah, I was.
So we had a terrific attorney teaching on separation of church and state, top apologist on cultural apologetics. I did one on It's Time to Rock the Boat. We had Joe Dallas on reclaiming sexual purity. 6 weeks of tremendous teaching, 4 nights each. And you weren't disappointed by the content, were you?
Not at all.
What's he going to say? No, I mean, the fact is, I remember how much we enjoyed those classes. 6 weeks, 4 nights each. They were worth a few hundred dollars just to attend, but we opened them up for free will offerings to the public and then sold the whole series at a ridiculously low price of $125. Well, last day, you get the entire series for $40. All 6 weeks for just $40, but you've got to call today. We extended it from last week because we got such a good response, and we thought it's a great resource to get in your hands. Call us at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. You can also help with a one-time gift or become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter, 1-800-278-9978. Here's my bottom line. I know we have lots and lots of questions. I know we have lots and lots of issues that we wonder about. I know there are lots of scripture verses that raise all kinds of different issues. But for me, we must do what makes sense, which is put the first things first. Major on the majors, and don't get distracted. Is it really true that the Pope is the Antichrist and the Catholic Church is the woman sitting on the beast? Is there any scriptural support for this? We'll talk about it today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, yes, I know you've been looking forward to it. It is that wonderful time of the week. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 to weigh in with your questions today on The Line of Fire. Online, you can reach us at Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Now, I know that probably many of you want to get my take on where the NBA and NHL playoffs are going, but I'm so sorry. I don't feel I have special expertise on that, nor is that why we're on the radio. I know others are wondering for my take on the price of gold and silver going to heights they've never gone before in our history, and the price of gasoline. I'm sorry, I don't have any expertise in those things, any reflections on that. However, if you've got a question about the Bible, theology, apologetics, some church or ministry controversy, practical living in the Lord, Jewish people, Israel, moral cultural issues, we can answer those questions. We'll do our best to give you solid answers and be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church in compromise. I am joined again, as last week, we may make a habit out of this, join again in the studio with Marcus French, who edits our Voice of Revolution online magazine, oversees our IT department, and also produces our radio show, and is the married father of two. I can't always reach him because he does have a wife and two kids, but pretty much all the other hours we can interact. Marcus, thanks for sitting in today in the studio.
Thanks for having me here.
So you got a bunch of email questions that you're going to hit me with and challenge me with and ask me about. Before we get into that, to me, Marcus, just my own perception, although it hurts me to see Americans suffering, and I don't like to see people in a time of real upheaval, I also know that's a time when the gospel goes forth the best, and that my concern is that if let's say, right-wing conservatives, we're suddenly happy with the White House and Congress and everything's good, it's almost like we take our foot off the pedal of praying for revival and praying for awakening. And you were in college when you really came to the Lord.
Yep.
Was everything great in your life at that point?
Not at all. I was lonely and scared and searching for truth.
Yeah, and that was a better opportunity to go on a journey looking than if everything was great and
Absolutely.
Wonderful. So friends, there's a lot of upheaval. There's a lot of suffering. Some of you have loved ones that were affected by the storms in recent days. Some of you have loved ones that are fighting over in Iraq or Afghanistan. Some of you have really been hit hard by the economy. I want to encourage you in the midst of this, lift your eyes to heaven. In the midst of this, remember that Jesus is Lord. Remember that our Heavenly Father, pictured enthroned with silver hair, it's not gray from worry, okay? He's the Ancient of Days. Everything is fine from his perspective in terms of he is working out his will in the midst of a sinful world. Sure, he's burdened. Sure, he's grieved. Sure, he has righteous anger. But he's not worried or concerned. Neither should we be. I was laying in bed a few days back and just concerned about a few things. And I just took the words of Jesus. I knew them well, but I took them, quoted them to myself again. In fact, read them in front of my eyes and spoke them out loud so I could be impacted by them afresh. Where Jesus is at, what, how does it add a second to your life if you worry? You get an inch taller? I mean, you can't turn one hair from white to black by worrying. So let's worship, let's rejoice, and let's realize that at a time like this, the kingdom can advance in power. Okay, back with some fascinating e-questions and your calls. Don't go anywhere.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, okay, unless this is a setup, this is a first. Wow, this is fascinating. Our first two callers this hour from two different parts of America are both named Armando. Come on, what's the chance of that happening? Hey, Armando, we will get to both of you shortly. Before we go to some e-questions and take these calls, I haven't gotten as much really stupid, funny junk mail recently, but I did pull out a few. Oh, man, Marcus, these almost got me. Federal Bureau of Investigation, writing to me personally.
Sounds
read
official.
Carefully, because they have money to send me. Paul Abruzzi, your contact inheritance fund is no longer on hold. My inheritance. And then how about this one? Tapchi Lao Dong Shahoy. It just says contact. And then when you click on it, my email has won 950 million euros. And all they need is my full name, address, age, occupation, phone number, email address, and a few other fun things. Oh, let's Marcus, those almost got me. And then there was Tawana Chandra. We sell men's watches, ladies' watches, such as Rolex watch. I'm sure I get a Rolex watch there. And then this one. I mean, who's from Mrs. Arenas Zuclefli, dear friend? The sad thing again is people open these things up and end up getting duped and having money taken from them. So did we win something, Howard? Did we win something by getting two callers named Armando calling it? No? All right. Tell you what, Marcus, before we go to the e-questions, let's get to Armando number one. All right. And Armando number one, thanks for calling from St. Petersburg, Florida.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing very well. Thank you.
I got your book on the queer thing happened to America.
Yes, sir.
I haven't started here, but I'm looking forward to.
Well, good. Yeah, let us know how you do with it. And if at any point, because it's a big book, you can't get through all of it, pull out the chapters that interest you most, and I'm sure you'll be stirred by it. But yes, your question, sir.
Yes, I'd like to know what's your opinion on the view that Jesus died just for some people and didn't die for everybody.
Yes.
I'm listening to you, okay?
Yes, sir. Thank you. Okay. Did Jesus die for all human beings, or did Jesus die just for the elect? According to the scriptures, Jesus shed his blood for the entire human race to make salvation possible for all who will put their trust in him and to secure the salvation of those who do put their trust in him. In other words, it is not random just making things possible. It utterly secures the salvation of those who put their trust in him. But he did not just die for the elect, as my dear Calvinist friends would argue. Rather, he died for the entire world. When you read John 3:16, for example, for God so loved the world, the cosmos there that's spoken of, just read beginning in the first chapter, he came into the world. The world didn't know him. Who's the world? The world is humanity. When he speaks in John 17, he makes it clear that he is dying not only for his own disciples, but for the world. If you go into 1 John, the second chapter, it says he's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. It's not Jew-Gentile, okay, because John wasn't just writing to Jews. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Hebrews 2 tells us he tasted death for every man. Isaiah 53:6 indicates that all of us sinned, and the guilt of all of us was put on him. So with all respect to my Calvinist friends, Jesus shed his blood for all human beings, paid the price for all human beings, but it is only efficacious for those who put their trust in him. So he makes salvation possible for everyone, in which case, as I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I can urge them to repent and believe through what Jesus did, not wondering if Jesus' blood really avails for them, but knowing it does. But it is only efficacious for those who do believe, so he secured the salvation of everyone who believes. All right, to our e-questions, Marcus.
Okay, here's a question from Henry. I heard some preachers teach that the man of sin in Revelation is the Pope and the Catholic Church is the woman sitting on the beast. They also indicate that the restrainer holding back the man of sin was the Roman Empire, and when it was removed, the Holy Roman Church began its rise to world power and influence and is seeking to be the head of all the world's religions. Is this teaching accurate?
This teaching has been held to by different ones through history, and the early reformers, Martin Luther and others, with their conflict with the Catholic Church, championed it. And I think the reference to the man of sin is actually to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. You mentioned Revelation, but would be 2 mm-hmm. Thessalonians chapter 2. I do not hold to that teaching personally, although I definitely have issues with many Catholic traditions and some of what the Catholic Church has done in history. And I do not recognize the Catholic Church as the true church, although I recognize believers, true believers within the Catholic Church. But when Paul was writing in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, what he was writing had relevance for the people then. And not only so, okay, so he's prophesying about a future man of sin, someone to come at the end of the age, a future Antichrist. And the description of the Antichrist is given to us in 1 John 2. This is someone who denies that Jesus came in the flesh, which the Catholic Church does not deny. As much as I differ with Catholicism on different traditions, Catholicism recognizes the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus, and therefore, by definition, would not be Antichrist. Also, the book of Revelation was written with relevance for first century believers. If it was talking about some future church institution and future church ruler, it would not have had relevance either, because there was no such thing as the Pope in the first century. Mm-hmm. So I understand some of the verses in Revelation. People think about, wow, you know, this could really point in this direction, and it seems like the Catholic Church, but then other things absolutely don't qualify, in particular the concept of the Antichrist. And right now, for whatever it's worth, there are more Muslims in the world than Catholics. But Armando number two in Greensboro, North Carolina, I know you wanted to weigh in on this subject as well.
Right. First of all, thank you for your show, and I listen to it all the time. You know, I really appreciate it because I get a lot of information from it. And I have heard before about, you know, and actually I took a few prophetic classes that show, you know, that tells me a point that the Pope is the Antichrist. And if you notice that the hat that the Pope wears is written Vicarious Phyllis Day, this man, I don't know, he play with that number, with that letters. And they come out exactly 666. And the Bible say that if the Antichrist will sit on the throne of God, act like God, and think he's a God. Stuff like that. I'm not. Mm-hmm. But and why do they call Pope Holy Father? The only Holy Father that I think is God Almighty. Why do they call him Holy Father? It's not my Holy Father.
Yeah. Now, Armando, just to jump in, and thanks so much for listening to the broadcast. I want you to note this date, May 10th. That's a Tuesday. Tuesday, May 10th, I'm going to have on the air Dr. Craig Keener, who is one of the foremost New Testament scholars in the world and has written a commentary on Revelation. Now, he'll be on an earlier hour, but we'll repeat some of these questions. So I'm going to ask him specifically on May 10th, so that'll be a week from this coming Tuesday, about interpreting verses in Revelation in particular with reference to the Catholic Church and the Pope, and get his expert take on those as well. But so you know my own background, I have friends who are believers who are part of the Catholic Church, but I got saved, Armando, in an Italian Pentecostal church where virtually everybody came out of Catholicism. And they were former Catholics, and then they got saved. And I've preached in Italy 20 different times, and the Catholic Church in Italy is a lot more staunch than the Catholic Church in America. And many times in different cities where my missionary friends go to preach, they have opposition from the local priests and the Catholic leaders. So I am not one of these ecumenical guys, and let's all come together. I have issues with the very same things you have issues with, the Holy Father stuff, the Vicar of Christ, the celebration of the Mass as if Jesus is suffering on an ongoing basis, purgatory, many, many other teachings of the Catholic Church. But within the Catholic Church, there are certainly true believers. The identification with Antichrist is where I differ. But Armando, let's keep having this conversation, and I will bring it up when Craig Keener is with us May 10th. But thank you for the call. I appreciate it. It's interesting. Someone sent me an email with questions about Islamic leaders and pointing out that certain aspects of Islam, and if you look at the letters and the logos, and this ties in with Antichrist. I remember meeting a woman one time when I was in sales, and she said, oh, yeah, I read the Bible all the time, and I quote the scriptures all the time. And she said, Ronald Wilson Reagan. How many letters? Ronald, 6. Wilson, 6. Reagan, 6. The Antichrist. Friends, go to AskDrBrown.org, all right? Trust me. This will be worth your while. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Think It Through. It's our Jewish documentary outreach TV show. And look for the episode In Search of the Antichrist, or Identifying the Antichrist, that we filmed in Venice Beach, Florida. Trust me, it'll be worth your while. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I just want to tell you that when you do call in, if your name is not Armando, don't say it's Armando just to keep the streak alive, as the first two callers of this hour were Armando. And if you want to, those of you who are statistical geniuses, figure out what the chances of that are. Go online, check all the different places we're broadcasting, all the different cities hearing this, then do a population, the demographic thing, and then work out other details with names and so, and then let us know what the chances are, and we'll say, wow. All right, you've got questions, we've got answers. Thank you so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, where we seek to be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, and part of that is sifting through difficult issues, sifting through what the Word has to say, answering questions. Okay, Antonio, not Armando. That'll be our next call. But we're staying. Hey, how about this? Starting with an A and ending with an O. We're in the same.
Sure.
All right. This is very interesting. Those of you who are really prophetic maybe can get a prophetic message for us here. 866-34-TRUTH online, AskDrBrown.org. I'm joined in the studio by Marcus French, who edits our wonderful free online magazine, Voice of Revolution. All right, what do you have for us in your stack there, Marcus?
All right, Michael has a question for you, and I've noticed that this question has come up in some comments on the Line of Fire blog about whether you can be gay and Christian. Could you please address the issue of, quote, godly men in the Old Testament having multiple wives and concubines? I have been amazed that so many evangelicals defend these practices as condoned or approved by God. It is argued that God nowhere condemns these practices per se, but that in effect makes the seventh commandment redundant. The impression appears to be given by statements like 1 Kings 15:5 that God took exception to David's sin with Bathsheba, but was okay that he had other wives and concubines. How could he be a man after God's own heart, delighting in his law while living wildly in contradiction to the seventh commandment?
All right, so how does this tie in with can you be gay and Christian? Well, simple. If we're going to say that these men in the past were right with God, Abraham had a concubine, Jacob had two wives, David had multiple wives, Solomon, hundreds of wives, concubines, I mean, 1,000 total. How can we say that, well, you know, you can't be gay and Christian, you're terrible, that's wrong. But no, but this was just fine. All right, first thing, you're comparing two different subjects. You're comparing a man being with a man, which is a fundamental violation of God's order and completely violates the male-female order that God established, and God giving a woman to a man for certain purposes, procreation being one of them. So it's a completely different comparison. And the Bible explicitly, repeatedly, without exception, condemns all forms of homosexual practice while offering the same gospel of salvation to homosexual men and women as to everyone else. Now, what about the concubine thing? What about the multiple wives? Well, what we see in Scripture comes on several levels. We realize that God was progressively revealing truth to his people in the Old Testament, and that Romans 10:4 indicates that Jesus, not so much the end, but the goal of the law, the goal to which it is pointing. Jesus himself explains, for example, in Matthew 19, that the reason that God gave divorce, that Moses gave that in Deuteronomy 24, was because of the hardness of the people's hearts. So it wasn't the ideal, but it was because of the weakness of the flesh. Now, that was one thing. There are other things that were still punishable. For example, fornication was still punishable, and adultery was still punishable, and homosexual practice was still punishable, but there was an option for divorce because of the weakness of the flesh. That's what Jesus describes. As far as what the Bible says about concubines or multiple wives, Deuteronomy 17 makes plain that the king can have more than one wife, but should not have too many wives, because this would draw his heart away from the Lord. This is exactly what happened with Solomon. This was an accommodation. This was the humanity at that time. Polygamy was widely practiced in the ancient world. Concubines, this is a way for someone to produce children. That was the only reason for it. It wasn't a sexual outlet. It was if the spouse couldn't have children, then a concubine would have children. Otherwise, your generation dies out. It's not like they all had 15 kids and things. Often one or two kids would survive. It was not ideal, though. And Jesus makes plain again in Matthew, the 19th chapter, that it's the two that became one. Many scholars point out the emphasis on the two becoming one is to say not three, not four. Also, Paul lays it out in 1 Timothy 3 that if you were to be a leader, you can only be the husband of one wife. So since the believers were told to follow the example of the leaders, Philippians 4:9, Paul says, follow the example you've seen in me, or 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow the example you've seen in me, that leaders would then become patterns to others. And Paul, in his case, was celibate. Most of the others had a wife, but it was one wife only. That would then be modeled. So you also have the bride of Christ, bride of Messiah. It's Jesus and his bride, not multiple brides. So that's the pattern. That's clearly where the New Testament has gone. And that's what we practice as followers of Jesus today, one man, one woman. The Old Testament, though, without explicitly condemning, always presents it as a problem. You've got Elkanah in 1 Samuel 1 with his two wives, Samuel's mother and another. And there's the Hannah and the other, and there's tension between them. You've got problems because of Isaac and Ishmael. You have problems with Jacob marrying two sisters, which is later explicitly forbidden by law and was not something he chose to do. Everyone with multiple wives, it always ends up being a problem. So it's taught by example in the Old Testament and then more explicit teaching in the New Testament. Okay, let's go. We'll break our pattern of the AO names here and go to Sharon in Greensboro, again, North Carolina. Thanks for calling.
Hi.
Hello.
I'm here.
Well, go ahead.
Hi. Go ahead. My question is about divorce. I am divorced. I was divorced after 27 years and remarried and now separated. And I hear so many opposing views on divorce. I was a believer before, but not a studier of the word, so I didn't realize how much God hates divorce, and now I realize why he does, because it's so painful to so many people. So my question is, being divorced and remarried and separated, I'm believing God for restoration, but the doubts come in when I hear opposing opinions of divorce, so I wanted some input on that.
Yeah, just one quick question. Believing for restoration, obviously, is a wonderful thing to do and in keeping with God's forgiving, reconciling nature. But when you say you hear different opinions, what kind of different opinion would be discouraging you?
Okay, well, because this is my second marriage, and I do not want another divorce, so that's why I'm believing for restoration. But then when I hear opposing opinions about, you know, some people think that you should never be divorced, and if you are divorced, it's negative.
Right, so. And Sharon, last question. Your first marriage, just to make sure I have this clear, was that before you knew the Lord?
I've come to know the Lord in that marriage. And like I said, I was a believer, but I didn't study and esteem the word highly like I should.
Right.
And now I'm deep into the word and believe. I'm praying and believing. Because
all right. Hey, Sharon, tell you what. Stay on hold, and I'm going to take this up on the other side of the break. All right? So stay right there, and we'll talk about this. Thanks for sharing a difficult personal situation with us here on the Line
You're
of
welcome.
Fire. All right, friends, Sharon speaks for many of you out here. How do we tackle this subject? Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, we deal with all kinds of interesting, sometimes abstract questions, questions about practice and things that, may not be at the very core of our lives in God, or a difficult verse somewhere. What does it really mean? How do we address this? And that's one thing. And then we deal with a lot of real life difficult issues. People with that find themselves in the midst of a situation and don't quite know how to get out of it. Those are the kinds of situations we take up also here on Fridays on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Hey, just a reminder to all those living in the Raleigh, North Carolina area, if you're within an hour or two of Raleigh, May 11th, put it down on your calendar, and then we'll have all the details posted on the Ask Dr. Brown website on Monday. May 11th, put it down, special pastor's luncheon from 11:30 to 1. I'm going to talk about our religious freedoms under fire. You need to be there. And then a listener's rally. Everyone can come. We'll be giving out free CDs, and you'll be blessed. You'll be challenged. You'll be charged. We get to meet face-to-face. So if you're in the greater Raleigh area, put it down, May 11th. That'll be Wednesday, May 11th, 7 in the evening for the general public, 11:30 for pastors and leaders. Again, we'll have all the info on the website at askdrbrown.org. Okay, to the phones, Sharon in Greensboro, I understand you've been through two divorces and
one divorce separation.
And one separation. What was the cause of the first divorce, Sharon?
After 27 years and our children grew up, we grew apart, and I just decided to walk out.
Right. And so you said you were a believer, but you didn't really understand what the word said about these things.
Right.
And then the cause of the current separation, Sharon?
I think it's a lot of emotional baggage I have from the past.
Mm-hmm. So the big question is, does God recognize the second marriage?
Yes, and I guess actually that's what I'm asking.
Right, and I don't. I want to treat this very carefully, Sharon. And I appreciate you calling and asking. I'm obviously not your pastor. I don't know all the details, but would you agree that scripturally there was no basis for the first divorce?
No, there was.
So I mean, was there adultery on your husband's part?
No.
Right, because just growing apart, there's no real scriptural basis for divorce. You know, you said you recognize how much God hates it. I would urge you to do this, Sharon. As difficult as it is, I would urge you to first go to the Lord and say, Lord, I if need be, I'll be single the rest of my life, and I'll walk with you with a pure heart the rest of my life. Obviously, having remarried, you can't go back and fix the first marriage at this point, and you know, you have to divorce the second and go back to the first. Obviously, it's a very complicated situation, but I don't see any biblical grounds for the first divorce, which would call into question the second marriage. I know you're praying for restoration, so what you really have to do first is go to the Lord and earnestly ask Him for forgiveness. Recognize the wrong that's been done. Feel the weight of it. Jesus died for it. There's no condemnation. He died for it, and we fall short in ways far beyond what we could ever understand or imagine, and His mercy is still there. But I would urge you to first go to the Lord in that way, and then sit down with whoever your pastor or church leaders are. Lay the situation out. Could it be that God forgives and says, let's move forward? That's between you and God. I can't answer that. But I do think you have to first start with recognizing that to just grow apart or lose interest in one another, not be compatible any longer, is not a biblical grounds for divorce. And we'll pray. We'll pray for God to bring restoration. This much I know, everything the world and circumstances mean for evil, God can turn for good, and the rest of your life can be more blessed than the years thus far.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for making my Friday special by joining me on The Line of Fire. I was broadcasting from Orlando, Florida last week, and some folks were in the studio, and they said, wow, that's really interesting doing radio because you're talking and there's no one sitting there with you. There's no audience. And I said, well, you know, you can see people calling in and their questions and responses. I can look at that. But that's the tiniest fraction of the audience that can actually get through or that will try to call. But you can feel when you're talking to people. So thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening. Yeah, you smile at me. I'm smiling at you. We don't have to see each other. That's all right. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We do our best to have solid biblical answers. Look, the last caller, Sharon from Greensboro, because I'm not intimately involved in the whole situation as a local congregational leader or family member, there's only so much I can say. But I think it's important that we say what is clear and be more concerned with honoring the Lord than soothing one another's feelings. And from there, God can give us comfort and purpose and restoration. Okay, before we get back to the e-questions, Miguel in Salt Lake City, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Hey, my question is, you know, here in Salt Lake, we've got billboards up that says that the end of the world is, you know, 21st of May.
Yeah.
I would like to know where he gets that, and if any of these people truly know the Lord. I mean, there's a possibility some of these people probably do. But, you know, where do they get that information, or how does he perceive that?
Yeah, and Miguel, the only thing I'm glad about is that the deception is coming out this quickly and this strongly. It's very sad. As I've said repeatedly on the air, it brings reproach to those of us who do speak about the return of Jesus without setting dates and who do speak about final judgment without setting dates. And a lot of people are going to be hurt because many of these people are sincere, but they're deceived. Marcus, we invited Harold Camping. You directly did. You invited Harold Camping to join me on the air to discuss this. What was the response you got from his office?
Well, initially, I was hopeful that Harold would come on, but then a very negative email saying we come from very different camps in how to interpret the Bible.
And then as far as this view, was this speculation to them? Was this just they felt strongly about it?
The email I got gave me two infallible proofs, and they used the word infallible. One involved the number of years since Noah's flood being exactly 6,000, and since one day is 1,000 years, it's going to be this year that the rapture is going to happen. And the other infallible proof involved the number of days since Jesus' death, and then you take the days and you divide them, da-da-da-da-da.
Right. In other words, Miguel, absolute, complete speculation without a shred of proof or truth behind it. And based on that, they say it is established fact. The only good news is it's only a few weeks away and will soon be exposed. So there's nothing to it. It shows the power of deception. But the bigger issue is that these people were told years ago, leave all churches.
Mm-hmm.
That all churches, that was in the email too, wasn't it? You know, that the light has left, the lamp
we're
has
left.
We're
in the tribulation, according to them.
Okay, we've left, the lamp has left all the churches. So you have to leave all churches, because none of them have the truth anymore. They are all apostate. And that's where the big deception came in. So thankfully, it is getting revealed with this absolute nonsense. And may God grant Harold Camping repentance before he leaves this world. Are some of these people believers? It seems that they are. My hope is that they don't totally fall away from the Lord when this happens, but they rejoin the body. But Miguel, think of what could be done with this money being invested in gospel purposes instead of in this nonsense. And may God have mercy on those who are following this deception. Okay, back to our e-questions and then back to the phones.
All right, Michael has a few questions for you. The first one is, Dr. Brown, you, like many others, seem to conveniently forget that the Jews persecuted believers in the early days of Christianity and down through history until today in Israel. You also don't seem too upset about the 4 million or so non-Jews murdered in the Holocaust. We know that Gentile anti-Semitism is bad, but Jews being anti-Gentile, anti-Christian is okay?
You know, the thing that bothers me about that email is that the person's completely wrong factually. Number one, in my books, I talk about how the first persecution was Jews persecuting fellow Jews who believed in Jesus, and that there are even some claims that they were complicit in the martyrdom of some of the early Gentile Christians, although that's more disputed. But let's remember that the persecution of, say, Saul of Tarsus persecuting believers in Jesus, that was not Jew-Gentile, that was Jews persecuting fellow Jews. Of course I talk about it. I've written about it. I don't forget about it. I'm not ignorant of it. What about in modern Israel today, where there is some persecution by ultra-Orthodox of Jewish believers in Jesus, Yehudim, Mishichim, Messianic Jews? Of course I talk about it. I bring it up to my rabbi friends. They deplore it as well. We've talked about ways to address it. I bring it up on the radio. So that's covered there. And who's conveniently forgetting? It's actually more than 4 million Gentiles died in World War II and in the Holocaust, way, way more than that. I'm not forgetting that for a split second. What I am saying is that two-thirds of European Jewry was wiped out, and it was not two-thirds of the Gentile world that was wiped out. In Poland, there were 3.3 million Jews before the Holocaust and 0.3 million Jews after. 90% of Polish Jews were wiped out. That did not happen with the Gentile world, so I'm hardly forgetting anything. And I'm always bringing up, and this is a major subject in our midst, and we pray for it regularly in our congregation, persecuted Christians around the world, just the suffering of believers in general. And when I talked about natural disasters and suffering and things like that, was I counting whether it was Jew or Gentile? No, it's human suffering. So wherever you're coming from, you misjudged me. So listen more carefully, read more carefully, and then you'll see we've done anything but ignore these issues. All right, Antonio in Philly, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Very well, thank you.
I just had a couple questions. The first, and I guess the most important question is, how do you know if you're in a cult? And basically, the church that I attend, they teach about that those that keep the Torah and the commandments and obey Yahweh's laws and feasts are his chosen people. And they say that salvation is in Yahweh's name only. I may say that that we are to be baptized in Yahweh's name only. I may say that the New Testament is fully Hellenized and therefore is suspect. Believes only what Yahweh said. They believe only what Yahweh says in the Old Testament, nothing in the New Testament. It says that we must keep the Sabbath, and we must use Yahweh's name only, and we must keep the feast, and says that God and Lord are pagan deities.
Okay, you're in a cult. That is absolutely a cult from beginning to end. It's completely denying. It is therefore calling Jesus a false prophet. It is therefore calling the New Testament false writings. It is therefore denying that the Torah and the prophets were pointing towards him. It's denying that his name, Yeshua, was given as the highest name under heaven to the glory of God the Father. It's putting salvation in keeping the Torah, where Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 2 and says, if righteousness could be found by the law, then the Messiah died in vain. And that people that hold to these things are going backwards. So from beginning to end, this is cult-like. The idea, by the way, that words like Lord and God are pagan, they're just English words. Thursday was yesterday. That comes from Thor's day. Words just come into certain languages and are used certain ways. So to say that you shouldn't use these particular words or expressions is just... You know, I don't know where to start, but Antonio, you need to go somewhere where people love Jesus with all their hearts, recognize the authority of the Word of God right through the New Testament, and don't cut yourself off from the rest of the body. The marks of a cult, Antonio, are that you cut yourself off from the rest of the body and say, my group has it alone, that you add to or subtract to the fundamental message of Jesus, and that people want to put you under their control. No, everybody out there is wrong, and you have to listen to us, and we are going to control your lives. There, you may find yourself, you're in the Philly area, go to a Messianic congregation like Beth Yeshua, where they love the Feast of Israel, where they worship on the Sabbath, but they exalt Jesus, Yeshua, as Savior and Lord. Get in a group like that if you have an appreciation for the biblical calendar. Get in a group like that, but the group you're in, man, run from that while your head's still screwed on straight, because that is absolute error from beginning to end.
So are you wrong if you you know, like, I do have appreciation for it, but, you know, it's like, you know, my work situation makes it kind of complicated. So it's like, you know, I can't really keep it and enjoy it because of my work situation.
Right. You are, according to Colossians 2, you have to remember that Sabbath and those things, new moons, etc., are a shadow, and the reality is found in Jesus. And Romans 14 makes it plain, don't let anybody judge you by what day you keep as holy or not, because every day to the Lord is a holy day for you. Hey, listen, Antonio, we have someone in our ministry that would be very happy to talk to you. If you stay on the line and give us a contact number or email, we'll follow up with a contact with you and help you get further guidance here. But thank you, sir, for calling in. The truth will set you free.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was just talking to Marcus, our show producer and editor of our online magazine, Voice of Revolution, looking at the callers here calling in with questions about divorce, some of which we won't get to today. I've talked about divorce many a time, and we always get emails about it. But yes, I agree, Marcus. We've got to do a whole show, a couple hours, just focus on it. Do our best to sort through the issues, understanding it's going to be liberating for some and difficult for others, but we do our best to follow the scripture and then trust our lives to God. 866-34-TRUTH. Dean in Tampa, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Question for you. I was trying to gain a better understanding of what the Bible teaches on the doctrine of predestination, and I was hoping you could shed that light on, to me, what's kind of a little bit of a puzzling topic.
Sure. Now, let me just mention a link to you. Last year, I did a series of debates with Dr. James White. He's a colleague. He's a friend. He's a fellow apologist. We are side by side debating many, many issues, but we debated each other on Calvinism and tackled head on some of the difficult passages. You know, I challenged him with passages. He challenged me with passages about what the Bible says about this. So to get an answer several hours long, go to askdrbrown.org and click on The Line of Fire, and then just do a search. Put in the name White, like the color, it's white brown. All right, so put in White. And then you'll have links to our shows, but then also we did 3 hours of broadcasting on his web online broadcast. You'll have links to all of those. You can listen to them and hear both of our sides laid out with real clarity and depth. But in short, Calvinists would say that before the foundation of the world, God chose those whom he would save. None of us deserve it, but he chose that he would save some of us and pass over the rest. It ultimately means some chosen to salvation, some chosen to damnation. And passages like Romans 9 and Ephesians 1 and others would point to that. My argument was that God determined before the foundation of the world that he would have a people, and that people would be his through faith in Jesus. And all those who put their faith in Jesus, as many as received him, John 1, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. As many who as receive him become part of that predestined company. So it's like God has a ship that will be filled with people that will sail from one shore and arrive at the other shore, and that other shore will be our eternal glory. And that is something he determined before the foundation of the world and is moving everyone on that ship in that direction. But you get on that ship by participating. You get on that ship by receiving God's grace. You are not predestined to do it as if there's no choice. Love is not coerced. God desires a relationship with us, so he works in our lives in such a way as to give us the opportunity to receive his grace or to reject his grace. Those who receive his grace become part of that company that he has destined for eternal glory, and we will therefore be with him forever. So he has a plan, he has a direction in which he's going, and we can be part of that through faith in Jesus, as opposed to before the foundation of the world, he chose to damn some and save others. But check out those debates. You'll find a lot of good information, and then hear both of us lay things out in some depth, okay?
I definitely will. I appreciate that very much.
Thank you, Dean. God bless you. All right, Marcus, what do we have time for?
Okay, this one's from JP. At one point in my life, I believed in the doctrine of once saved, always saved, so I asked Christ to come into my life and save me. However, I did not live like a Christian. I thought grace gave me a license to sin, and I committed sins that I never thought I would do. I willfully committed adultery and lived in drunkenness for many years. I thought I could live like this and just ask God for forgiveness and everything would be okay. I was so mistaken in my belief. I have since stopped those behaviors and have asked God to cleanse, forgive, and purify me. I ask God to give me a new heart and mind that seeks to do His will. I no longer want to be an enemy of God, but I feel that I have squandered away grace and any chance for forgiveness.
Oh, absolutely. Forgiveness is made for someone like that. Thankfully, you threw out a doctrine that for you meant that you could do whatever you want and still be somehow right with God. Many others here, once saved, always saved, and they say, it just makes me want to love the Lord more and I'm secure in Him. Praise the Lord if you love Jesus and you're following Him and you feel secure. But Jude warned against those who turn the grace of God into a license for immorality. And throughout the Scripture, there is never a single promise anywhere in the entire Bible given to those who willfully rebel and willfully reject the blood of Jesus. Ever, ever, a single time. The promises are given to those who repent. But here's the good news. You've got the parable of the prodigal son, don't you? And in fact, it's one parable. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And it's showing how Jesus leaves the 99 and goes out after the one. You were that one. The prodigal son who lived in absolute filth comes back. The father runs to him. The whole history of Israel. God calls and says, turn back, O back-turning children. I will forgive. I will heal your backslidings. So that's the message to those who turn back, infinite mercy. There's more. Because you're smitten for your sin, because you're contrite, because you're not looking to play games with sin, the fact is you're honoring the Lord with that, and you can be assured that He can turn that which was meant for evil, He can turn that which was meant for destruction, and He can turn it around for good. Remember what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18, to forgive over and over and over. That's the forgiveness of the Lord for those who repent and contrite. And He says this to you. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, what's the promise? He'll come in and sup with you. So enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. Enjoy the favor of the Lord. By your life, warn others who've gone in the wrong direction. And you can be today, my friend, 100% righteous, secure in the Lord, as right with Him as if you had lived every second of your life previously in perfection. That's what the blood of Jesus does. If we say we have no sin, 1 John 1, we deceive ourselves, and His truth is not in us. We make Him into a liar. If we confess our sins, which is to confess, to forsake, to turn, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Why is He just? Because Jesus paid for them, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Welcome back. Enjoy the goodness, fullness of God. Hey, friends, sorry I cannot get to all of your calls. Remember, you can email us at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You can always try to call in. Earlier you get in the program, the better chance we get of getting to your calls. But thanks for being part of the broadcast. Marcus, thanks for joining us. And keep up the great work on Voice of Revolution Online Magazine. Friends, if you haven't taken advantage of that, do so free online. And then today, now the last seconds, wow, the last seconds of the last week, our School of Cultural Engagement from 2009, 4 nights of teaching, 6 nights for each class, 6 weeks of phenomenal, life-changing, informative classes at a ridiculous discount. We got such a good response last week, and we know the material will bless you so much. We've extended it one more week, but this is the last day. 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. And when you call, why not consider being a torchbearer, a monthly supporter? Hold our hands up, friends. Together, we are making a difference. Here's my bottom line. No matter how low you've fallen, no matter what you've done, no matter what your circumstances, no matter how bleak, no matter how dark, no matter how ugly, no matter how hopeless, if you will cry out to God and turn to Him and ask Him to wash you and cleanse you and give you a brand new start, you will find that the mercies of God are new every morning.